Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you this morning and we want to thank you, Father, for the great opportunity that you have given us to collectively come into your house as the body of Christ. We thank you, Father, for our visitors that could be with us this morning. We thank you for the common bond that we have in and through the blood of Christ. And Father, for the foundation that you have given to the righteous. Father, thank you for your word that we can all stand upon and grow and build our lives upon. We thank you for every word that you have given to us. And Father, we know that Christ has done far more than we can ever comprehend. And all the books in the world cannot contain the works and words of Christ. And we're so thankful, Father, for what you have given to us that is pertaining unto life and godliness. And we're so thankful, Father, that we can just be able to learn and grow just under your word. We thank you, Father, for the Spirit of God that helps us. And we ask and pray that your Spirit will continue to work in and through us, teaching us from your word this morning, Father. I pray perhaps there could be someone this morning here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that, Lord, you'll communicate to their heart a need of a Savior. Maybe someone here, like James, have, Lord, had at one point turned from you and been influenced by worldliness and worldly people, carnality. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to them through the testimony, the song, the preaching, that, Father, you'd remind them that there's truly in your presence pleasures evermore, joy, fullness of joy, and there's nothing that can compare, nothing. Lord, I pray that you'd edge that in their hearts and that they'll realize the importance and the severity of it, Father, that truly no good thing will you withhold from them that walk uprightly. Truly, you've been too good to us, Lord, and we thank you in advance for what you will do through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, beginning from verse 12. Notice what the Bible mentions. It says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let's look at that again. And therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This verse before us is the first mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew of what is known of the second greatest commandment. It has been called the Mount Everest of ethics. People that are not familiar with the Bible know this golden rule. Somehow and sometime in their life they've learned it, they've picked it up from somewhere, and they live by it, or at least they try to live by this second golden rule. The second golden commandment relates to the way we treat people in everyday life. It is a major principle that we can apply every time we interact with others, especially the brethren. In the way of introduction, I want to get your attention to the word therefore. Look at that word. It said that every time the word therefore is stated, we usually would ask the question, why is it therefore? And so we'll look at this and see this word therefore relates to everything that previously has been said, whether it's in the narrow context or in the wide context. It relates to the previous things that have been mentioned or taught and connected with the things that just have been mentioned. So when we look at the word therefore in this passage, we can conclude that he is talking about verses 7 to 11, which is talking about persisting prayer or seeking the Father, and the Father will give to those that diligently seek him in prayer. Or we can say that this word therefore could be referring to the whole entire Sermon on the Mount. Now I would believe that it could relate to both, to the near context and to the wider context. The word therefore refers to everything that Jesus is teaching on the law. And I get this from the last part of verse 12. Notice, if you will. He says, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Jesus emphasized that if we keep the second golden commandment, This is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And Jesus taught and expounded on the law in Matthew chapter 5. And we see that very clearly. Now, the second reason I believe that he's talking about or referring to everything that he taught regarding the law, because if you see this in Luke chapter 6, you will notice that this verse, in verse 31, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise, comes right after he taught on the law. Doesn't come after the same passage that we see in Matthew chapter 7. It comes directly after him expounding on the law and talking and challenging about the Christian going the extra mile. Now, let's just say this is just relating to the verses prior to Matthew chapter 7 to 11. What significance is it? What significance does God want us to learn from this passage? Well, as we seek, as we ask of God, as we knock, as we diligently seek God for our needs, the Heavenly Father will not withhold. He talks about you who being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Yeah. How much more shall your Father give good things to them that ask him? Amen. So we understand that God is good to his children. Yeah. And the significance is the fact is this, that as God is good to us and we seek him for our needs, those that seek from us their needs, we need to respond the very same way God responds to us. We need to be good to those. Why? Because God is good to us. If someone is in need or a brother is in need and he comes to you and he desires something from you and it's a genuine need, we need to respond with a heart of benevolence. And we know that John spoke about those things. How dwelleth the love of God in you? If you shut what? This compassion, the bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in you? So we see here that what God wants us to understand is that we need to be good to others as God is good to us. As a matter of fact, if you back it up to Matthew chapter 5 verse 48, there's something that is similar here, and he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven perfect. Be like God in the way we give. Be like God in the way we act and react to others. Jesus is referring in this context to the very way we interact and act, not only to the brethren, not only to those that simply, we don't know, but those that are simply enemies, those that mistreat us, those that do us harm. You know, right before this, he is actually talking about how we should treat even our enemies. How much more the household of faith? How much more our brethren? I believe this is where the wider context comes into, only because he expounds specifically and practically on the different things relating to our neighbor. The second golden commandment is not only what we shouldn't do unto others that is evil, but the second golden commandment is what we should do unto others that is good. See, the world looks at this greatest commandment, this golden rule, and stops at the fact that they will only do good to those that are good to them. That's where they stop, and Jesus addressed this in verse 46. Notice, for if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? It's so easy to love those that love us, isn't it? Now I'm to say this statement. The second golden commandment is not just doing good to those that do good to us, but it's doing good to those that mistreat us. Because that's what it's all about. This golden commandment is not just your average golden commandment that the world likes to state and it's cliche, something nice. It's more than that. And it's the reason why we should do good to those that mistreat us is the simple fact that some of the times we perhaps may mistreat others. And we would like the mercy and we would like the forgiveness from them and we would like to be restored. Amen. By the way, the greatest time to demonstrate unconditional love is when the person doesn't merit it. Did you know that? When a person simply doesn't deserve it, it's easy and it's good to simply do good to those that do good to you and you think that they deserve it. But how difficult it is to do good to those that don't merit your love or don't merit good things. And remember, the world can easily misinterpret this second greatest commandment as a negative connotation. They could say simply, as they treat me badly, I'll treat them badly. Isn't that the flesh speaking? And isn't that sometimes how perhaps believers would act? Well, if they treat me good, I'm going to treat them good. But this is not the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment is spelt out before us. This is not the greatest commandment that Jesus taught. It is far out of this world. And I mean, it is out of this world for this reason, that God's unconditional love is different to the way the world thinks they love. It's completely different. It's not the same. And we can have a quick review and see this perfect love defined before us, this unconditional love, by looking at verses 21 to 26, looking at the law and how Jesus spells it out. He says, don't hate others. I'm just paraphrasing, which is murder. Don't lust after others, which can be adultery. Verses 27 to 30, 31 to 32, be faithful to your spouse. You say you have this world that says, I live by the golden rule, but yet they're not faithful to their spouse. Have a look at verse 33. We are to keep our promises, the promises that we make. Verse 38, we are to deal justly and not repay evil for evil. Verse 41, we are to walk the extra mile with those that ask us to walk 1 mile. Now this is going to the things that we should do. There are a lot of things that are spelt out that we shouldn't do, and we think we're not going to do those things to others because they're very bad things. But the golden rule is not only what the things that we shouldn't do, but the things that we should do. We are to give graciously to those that ask of us. We are to do good to those that mistreat us. That's where he takes it. That's the level in which he takes it to. And there is no way in the world that the world will ever take it down to this level. And that's why he says, closing that chapter, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus demonstrated the greatest agape love by laying down his life for those that didn't deserve it. And he cried on that cross and he said, Father, forgive them. People that hated him, mistreated him, people that mocked him, spat on him, made fun of him. And the love that he bestowed is far out of this world. It's an unconditional love that comes from heaven and can be only demonstrated through the Spirit of God and through Christ our Lord. It goes all the way to Matthew chapter 6. The law talks about in verse 22, we are not to have an evil eye. Remember when he says, let your eye be single? Not having an eye that is coveting or coveting after the very things of others. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 6. We are not to judge others unrighteously. Still dealing with the law. If you go back to the law, we already addressed these things. We saw that there ought not to be a judgment that is unlawful. Leviticus talks about an unrighteous judgment. Showing partiality. Ought to be just. This is all relating to the law of God, into the very things the prophet taught. And we see the second golden commandment is the principle that Christ wants us to live in our lives today. He wants us to live it out. In doing so, we love God. In doing so, we demonstrate love toward God and love toward others. In doing so, we fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of love. The purpose of the second greatest commandment is that we live it out, and we say why, so we can love God and love others. So what are the ways that we can practically love others? How is this really lived out, this second greatest commandment? Without looking at the simply Sermon on the Mount, we can go to other passages in scriptures. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And have a look at verse 8 in Romans chapter 13. What are some ways that we can practically love others and fulfill the law of Christ? What are they? How do they look like? How do we put it in action? It sounds good. No, love those, you know, love others as you would like to be loved, treat those that you would like to be treated. But how does it look like? How do we do this practically? So we see here in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, notice what the Bible says. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath what? Thank you, Anthony. Fulfilled the law. Okay? For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the what? Fulfillment of the law. Love is fulfilling the law. Paul is not putting us back under the law here, but he's reminding us that love reveals itself toward others. By what? By number one, by not committing adultery. Because when you commit adultery, you violate another man or woman. You commit adultery. Remember, Jesus took it all the way down to the hard issue. That even if you look upon a woman, you've committed adultery already with her in your heart. We ought not to lust after other people's or person's spouses. When we do it, we sin without a doubt toward God. We know that. Remember what Joseph said? How can I commit this great wickedness and sin against God? Remember what David said? Against thee and thee only have I sinned. And have done this evil in thy sight. So we understand ultimately sin is against God. But when we commit adultery, it's not only sin against God, but it's not loving our brother or not loving our neighbor. See, love is the fulfillment of the law. If we love our brother, we won't commit adultery. We won't transgress. What's the next one we see? Thou shalt not kill. Now, this can be summed up in various different, you know, elements. Envy, malice, the greatest damage that we can ever do to anybody is the weapon called the tongue. You can destroy people with that tongue. And it's used, it's governed by the heart. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and so forth. And you can do damage by using evil communication. Remember what Titus says in chapter 3, verses 1 to 5? Notice what he says. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes, notice now, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know what he's saying here? We've been saved by the mercy of God to love our brother and not hate our brother. And hating our brother is showing envy. Hating our brother is showing hurtful words. Being malicious, treating them in a wicked way, using foul language, backbiting, tail-bearing, breaking down, if you will, their character by words. We can kill people just by words. And then we see, thou shalt not steal. Do not cheat or defraud others. Specifically, he says, pay what you owe. Return what you borrow. And we see, thou shalt not bear false witness. We are not to lie to others or about others. We are not to give false testimony. Proverbs 25:18 talks about a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. A maul is like a mallet. When you give false testimony about someone, a testimony that's not just, a testimony that's not based upon facts, and you lie against your neighbor or another person, you know, it's like a mallet that breaks, and you're actually breaking down their character. And that's not love. That's not showing love to your neighbor. When, you know, a sharp arrow is probably something that comes from afar and pierces, hurts the innerwood part of a person. You know, you can destroy them from a distance by false witness and testimony. A sword also. You know, you can just chop them up, cut them up. Isn't that James talks about the tongue and how sharp it is and how it can destroy people? Proverbs is full of it. About lying and giving false witness. And Proverbs 6:16 talks about how God hates a proud look and what? A lying tongue. And write down further in the list, and he that gives a false testimony or a false witness against another. We'll look at that tonight. Specifically, and how God hates lying. But when we lie against someone, when we give a false testimony, we're not showing love, and therefore we're not fulfilling the law of Christ. And so these are some of the ways that we can see. Another one here, it says, thou shalt not covet. We are not to lust after the things of others. Remember what Jesus taught regarding the eye being single? You know, love is desiring the best for others. In Philippians chapter 2, it talks about esteeming, preferring in Romans, preferring them better than self, esteeming others better than self, rejoicing with those that rejoice, wanting the best for others. Instead of coveting and wishing that you had what they had, it could be a thing, it could be their talent, it could be their looks. It doesn't have to be something that is simply that, you know, you possess. It could be anything. Instead of blessing God and thanking God and saying, thank God that you have blessed them. What a wonderful thing that is. Instead of coveting and envying and backbiting and how come he blesses them and not me and complaining. Love wants the best for others. Amen. Wants to see the best for others. Desires the will of God fulfilled in others. Doesn't try to hinder that in any way. Doesn't try to break it down, but rather tries to even enhance that wherever possible. That's love. And that's fulfilling the law. I think about Abraham with Lot. Hey, Lot, you can take this. You pick which side of the land you want. If you take this side, I'll take that side. You take this side, I'll take that side. What an attitude to have. What a blessing that is. Wasn't thinking about more and more and more. Thinking the best for Lot. And can I just say this? Did Lot ever deserve it? No. But that's the attitude of Abraham. That's the love that he had. And what an example we see in his life. Love does not cheat others or harm others. It does no ill toward them. It seeks the welfare of others. This is the fulfillment of the law. I want you to note down this statement. What we do and don't do can affect others. And how we affect them reveals whether I love them or I don't. Let me say that again. What we do and don't do can affect others. And how we affect them reveals whether we love them or we don't. So one of the ways that we can love our brother practically is have no ill toward them, but rather esteem them, prefer them, wanting the best for them. And then number two, I want you to see in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Have a look at verse 11 in James chapter 4. Again, once again, Jesus deals with this on the Sermon on the Mount. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, and beginning from verse 1, talks about judge not lest ye be judged. And we We touched on this, actually a few sermons. We dealt with this. But notice what he says in verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now remember, and we understand that there is righteous judgment and unrighteous judgment. We understand, for the sake of balance, that we can judge sin in our lives. We ought to. We ought to judge sin in the church when it comes to that point. We ought to judge between brethren. We ought to judge false teachers and preachers and spirits. The Bible says that the spiritual man judgeth all things. But there is a judgment that God forbids. And it's the hypocritical, unlawful, self-righteous judgment. And when we exercise this kind of judgment, it's not showing love to our neighbor. Unrighteous judgment, unlawful, is cruel, cutting criticism. And we spoke about that, didn't we? God forbids judgment that moves in his position to make a final judgment on the motive of man. Judgment that is simply not on the sole authority on the word of God is unlawful. None of us in this room can ever judge another man's motive. None of us. And when we sit in that place, we're taking God's position. And that's not loving our brother or our neighbor at all. And I believe everyone in this room is prone so easily to judge another person's motive. We don't have to go to college or university. We don't have to do it. That's why we see it here on the Sermon on the Mount, in the book of Leviticus. We see it all over the place. That why? Because we're prone to judge the motives of people. Actually, Paul said even to the Corinthians, don't judge nothing before the time. And God, in that time, will reveal the counsel of the hearts. There is a time for that. There is a specific time that God's going to take care of that, but we ought not to sit in the place of judgment and judges for our brothers regarding this issue. You know, the kind of judgment God forbids is this: destructive criticism. You can have instructive criticism or you can have destructive criticism. And the difference between the two is a big difference. Instructive criticism wants to convicts to help. Destructive criticism condemns. Instructive criticism restores. Destructive criticism ruins. Instructive criticism humbles a person. Destructive criticism humiliates a person. Instructive criticism is selfless. Destructive criticism is selfish. Instructive criticism builds up. Destructive criticism breaks down. Instructive criticism is helpful, but destructive criticism is harsh. Instructive criticism is sensitive, but destructive criticism is shifty. Instructive criticism delivers, but destructive criticism damages. The royal love is to love others and not to destroy them. The royal love is just simply to want the best for others. The Lord does not condone evil speaking, but rather condemns it. I like what some man of God once said regarding this, suggesting that before we open our mouth in judgment, we ought to ask these three questions. What good would it do for that person? Second, what good would it do for me? Thirdly, what good would it do for the glory of God? We must remember, when we unlawfully criticize others, we dishonor the law of God, and to dishonor the law of God is to dishonor God himself. When we harshly judge our brethren, we put ourselves in the place of God. God says over here, who do you think you are? Who art thou that judgest a brother? Now that's a big statement, isn't it? That you will stand in judgment in the place of God to condemn another man's motive. To destructive criticism is not showing acts of love. Instructive criticism is showing acts of love. I love what this man of God said. He says, whenever we assign people to condemnation without mercy, because they do not do something the way we think it ought to be done, or because we believe their motives are wrong, we pass judgment that only God is qualified to make. That's so true. The Lord doesn't call for men to stop examining and discerning. We know that has its place. Thank God for those times. But rather, he's calling men to forsake the arrogant temptation to try to take the place of God. Because when we do that, we judge the law. And by judging the law, we do not fulfill the law of Christ by loving others. So we see, number one, love works no ill. Number two, love doesn't speak evil about others. Number three, we see love bears the burdens of others. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Have a look at verse 1. And notice what the Bible says there. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What a blessing. Amen. And to bear another one's burden is to restore a person that's been overtaken in a fault, in a sin, someone that has fallen or caught up or snared by a sin, someone that has stumbled. And what God is calling for is someone out of love to restore a person, to bring him back to fellowship with God again. He calls for a spiritual person here, someone that is walking in the Spirit, someone that is influenced by the Spirit, that exhibits the fruit of the Spirit. We see over here that to restore someone is to repair or to mend a broken bone. So if someone falls into sin, instead of kicking them down, instead of judging them, instead of holding a bag of simply, or a basket of stones, God wants us with meekness to come with tenderness to restore someone. And that could even take reproof. That could take rebuke. That could take a form of instruction. That could take a form of redirection. I'm trying to redirect this person to the one that is the greatest burden bearer. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Why? Because he wants to forgive him. He wants to restore him. I mean, you look throughout the whole Bible. Jesus never came to condemn the world. He came to seek and what? Save. There was no condemnation. And when someone does wrong, the last thing that, we wait for their fall and we say, see, God is not looking for that kind of brother or that kind of love. That's not fulfillment of the law, but rather someone that is spiritual. Look at this is the humbling part. Realizing that they can fall in the same sin themselves. Because he said, consider thyself lest you be tempted. It's just proving to us that we're made out of the same stuff. And what is it? Dust. And God knoweth our frame. And all he's looking for is someone that is mature enough to know that they are nothing and God is everything. And the same grace that can lift them out of that pit is the same grace that lifted you out of the pit. And God is just wanting someone with compassion to say, you know what, don't worry, let's get up. And someone that's fallen, we understand that there's someone that is rebellious and someone that is forsaking the way completely, someone that is just simply hard-hearted and is just gone out of the way. But now we're talking about someone here that is simply just fallen into a fault and is just looking for someone to show some compassion, maybe some scripture, maybe someone to pray with, just redirecting them back to have a fellowship with God once again. I love what Barnes said regarding this. He says, do it in the spirit of meekness. That restoring of a brother must be done with kind, forbearing, forgiving spirit, not with anger, not with lording and overbearing mind, not with a love of finding other people's faults, and with a desire for inflicting the discipline of the church, not with harsh and unforgiving temper, but with love and gentleness and humility and patience, and with a readiness to forgive when wrong has been done. This is an essential qualification for restoring and recovering an offended brother. No one should attempt to rebuke or admonish another who cannot do it in the spirit of meekness. And you say, why? Because it can do more harm than good. And of course, you're not showing love to that person. Love is bearing their burden. And this, the burden in our context is sin. It's not kicking them when they're down. I said it's not kicking them, and it doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter if he's rich or poor. It doesn't matter if he has a prominent of position or he's someone just down the bottom. That doesn't matter. And we know that some sin can do more damage than others and can disqualify us, and we understand that. But this is a sin that is simply can easily be restored. And it just takes someone with meekness to come and say, you know what, get up again. Don't be defeated. Get up. Amen. And I thank God for the Lord's Supper, because sometimes the Lord's Supper does that to us, doesn't it? The Lord knew what he was doing when he initiated the Lord's Supper. Allows us to think in a very detailed way regarding our offenses toward God, toward others. But we see, as we look at this, we have to ask the question, how can this be done? Can this loving our brethren or others or our neighbor can be done in our own strength? No. Firstly, a person has to recognize that they must be in Christ. There is no way in the world that we can ever love the way that we have just seen, the very brief way, our neighbor, if we don't first be in Christ. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 2 quickly. And you say, why? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He is the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, the Holy One of God. And he is the one that fulfilled the law. And the only way that we can fulfill the law of love is when we are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, very common verse. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For, look at this verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God have before ordained that we should walk in them. First thing that needs to happen is a person must be saved, and then he must be in Christ. When he's actually being in Christ is a result of your salvation. There is no way that we can ever put this into practice in loving the law of love and fulfillment of the law if we are not in Christ, the one that fulfilled the law. And the Bible says that we know that we have passed from death to life when we love the brethren. Did you know that? For he that hateth his brother and doesn't love his brother abideth in death. And no person that has this characteristic will ever see the face of heaven. That's what it says. You want to turn there just quickly? Go to 1 John chapter 3. Let's look at it just briefly as we move along. Can I just say this while you're turning there? Growing as Christians or Christ followers, as our love grows for God and for others, that is good evidence that you are in Christ. That is good evidence. When your love grows for God and your love grows for others, this demonstrates that you are in Christ. Amen. Have a look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we what? Love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in and whatsoever and whosoever, sorry, hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Sobering. And we know that this is the consistent living. Consistent living. Consistent hating. But a person that is growing in love for God, and in turn growing in love for others, is a good mark that you have simply passed from death to life. I can show you this again if you will turn to Luke. Go to Luke chapter 10 just quickly. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Have a look at verse 25. We don't have time to go through the whole parable of the Good Samaritan, but significantly we can look at verses 25 to 28. Have a look there. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And here it is. And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Notice what he said. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Wow. Does this mean that I've got to do to live or to have eternal life? Because that was the question opposed. Well, this is the two golden commandments, the first and the second, to love God, love others, that sums up everything about the Christian life and how God wants us to live. And it can only be done in Christ. There is no way that you and I can love God and love others outside of Christ. There is no way in the world. This is a result of being born again. This is a result of having new life. And if we don't have a growing love for God, which ought to be supreme, and a growing love for others, we don't have that in our lives, and you don't exhibit that at all, then you must put a question mark. Am I saved? Or have I been saved? And this is where James hits a nail on the head and says, hey, there ought to be some works that demonstrate your faith. This is where it all makes sense. If I say I love God, I have to love my brother. Or I'm a liar. If I say I love God and don't love others, how dwelleth the love of God in me? Because that's what God is all about. That's the substance of who He is. That's the whole point of the moral law. The first are directed to God. The second are directed to others. And by fulfilling those things is a demonstration of love. But it can only be done in Christ. And second, as we close, it can only be done in walking in the Spirit. Amen. Have a look in Galatians chapter 5. You know, the worst thing, honestly, and you can probably identify with me, the worst thing in the Christian life, as a Christian, as a blood-bought Christian, the worst thing is living your Christian life in the flesh. How disgusting is that? How depressing is that? How frustrating can that be? Because the truth of the matter is, we cannot be walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit at the same time. And the only way that we can fulfill this law of love is when we're walking in the Spirit of God, and when God is full authority over our lives, controlling our lives, being filled with the Spirit. That's the only way that we can propagate all these principles that were mentioned this morning. The moment we are out of step, out of line, the moment we're walking in the flesh, it is impossible to love others. Impossible. Have a look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for the occasion to the what? Flesh. But by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, love. Even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye are not consumed one of another. You know what he's saying? Have you been liberated? Have you been free from the law that brings forth death? Are you free in Christ? Then don't use that freedom to live for yourself. Amen. Don't use that freedom to serve sin and serve self. Don't use that freedom to yield to the flesh, because we can as Christians. But rather yield your bodies, servants unto righteousness, walk in the Spirit, so you can fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love, and in turn, love others. For without it, we can't please God. No man in the flesh can please God. It's only when we walk in the Spirit. I love that. It's like a military term, walk in the Spirit. You know, when you see an army marching together, they're just, you know, their legs are just so synced. You think, is this a computer or something? Is this real life? And God is something. We just want to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. He's walking. We walk with the Spirit. We follow the Spirit. And it's so easy to be out of tune with the Spirit of God. Did you know one little frustration with our brother can take us out of the Spirit? One little frustration with our wives can take us out of the Spirit? I tell you, God is simply, we're walking with the Spirit. Lord, teach me. And all of a sudden, there's something that just makes me agitated and irritated. And God's saying, no, back, give thanks. Don't get frustrated. And I get in the flesh and I'm not walking in the Spirit anymore. Did you know if I don't even recognize that simple thing and I continue in the day, I'm walking in the flesh? And that's how I can be backbiting, and that's how I can be simply rude to others, and that's how I could exhibit all these other things that God doesn't want us to exhibit in our lives, because I'm just out of sync with the Holy Spirit of God. God wants us to say, you know what? As we walk in the Spirit, don't do that. Yes, I won't do that. Don't watch that. No, I won't watch that. Don't go there. Hey, God hasn't liberated us so we can live in the flesh. God wants us to walk in the Spirit so we can live for God and serve others. Amen. That's the whole point. God has liberated us so we can walk in the Spirit to live for God, and therefore when we do that, we are living for others. We see that very clearly in Galatians chapter 5. Notice, if you will, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So clear, isn't it? Just rings a bell with all the other things that we said, that we ought not to do ill against our neighbor. We ought not to treat him with disrespect. We ought not to judge them. We ought not to backbite and so forth. We ought to love them by serving them. And the only way we can serve others is when we walk in the Spirit of God. Let me just say this in closing. I'm out of time. This golden rule is more than just a sentimental, nice, cliche statement. This golden rule is required for every blood-bought Christian to live by. The purpose of living out this commandment and living out the golden rule is because we want to demonstrate our love toward God and our love toward others. This is the law of God. This is what God taught. This is what the prophets taught. This is what Christ fulfilled. This is the law of love that God wants us to work, wants to work in us and through us in Christ. Matthew 7:12, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.